I am very excited to talk about what we're going to talk about. We're continuing our series called Grace is Greater. Turn to somebody, touch two or three people around you. I'm going to pull a Bishop Jakes. Touch two or three people around you and tell them grace is greater. Come on, say it like you mean it. Find two or three more. Tell them grace is greater. Amen. Grace is greater. Somebody says greater than what? We're going to find out a little bit of what grace is greater than today. So if you want to take out your message notes that you received on your way in, you're going to want to jot some things down. And I encourage you, fill in the blanks. Take some notes with us. And how many of you know you don't get it just sometimes by hearing it one time? Maybe you got to hear it. You got to write some things down. And then you need to hear it again. So by the way, let me do a shameless plug for our podcast. And so if you want to, you know, listen to the messages again, you can always check them out online on our website or through iTunes, and we'd love to have you be a part of that. But let's look at our foundation scripture that we've kind of been basing this series on. We've been reading a couple of different translations of this particular verse, but let's look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. I'm going to read it out of the NIV for this particular message. For if by the trespasses of the one man, death reigned through that one man, and Paul is talking about Adam. Everybody say Adam. It says, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness? One translation says the overflow abundance, more than enough grace. He says that those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life. Say that with me. Reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. You know, I want to ask you a question today. Are you reigning in life? And what do I mean by that? We're going to define it in just a couple of seconds, but I want to just pose that question to you because I want to say this to you. If you're living a life where your circumstances are overwhelming you and you find yourself living in a place of perpetual defeat, going from, you know, situation to situation, and we all have those. But the thing is God doesn't want you living under the burden of those circumstances. He wants you to rule and reign in life. Now, the good news is, yes, when we all get to heaven, hallelujah. You say, you know, I felt like an old time. When we all get up yonder, you know, we're going to rule and reign at that point. But how many of you know Jesus wants you to rule and reign in the rotten here and now? The day that we're living in now and in the earth that we're living in, he wants you to rule and reign in life. Now, I want to tell you three things about this particular verse. So if you're writing these down, if you're taking notes, write this down. Here's the first one. The first point is this. We were not sinners because we have sinned. Let me stop right there and ask a question. Just do a little poll. Anybody in the room ever sinned before? Okay, all of you who did not raise your hand, pray for the rest of us. Because I am guilty. I have sinned. And believe it or not, all of us have, whether you raised your hand or not. But here's what I want you to see. You're not a sinner because you sinned. You're not a sinner because you sinned. You're a sinner. You were born into sin based on what this verse says because somebody else sinned and his name was Adam. The thing that I want you to see is this. We're not sinners because we have sinned. We're sinners because Adam sinned. Somebody says, well, that kind of stinks. I mean, that doesn't seem very fair. Well, you know, it is what it is because we were born into humanity. The first man that God created, he messed up and he sinned. And so because of his sin and his disobedience, sin and death came upon all mankind, this verse says. And here's the second thing that I wanted you to see, and that is this. Because of Adam's sin, that death began to reign in the earth. Now, I want to paint a picture for you, okay, just so you can kind of start wrapping your brain around something. And that is this. Did you know that before Adam sinned, the world was perfect? There was no sickness. There was no disease. There was no lack. There was no insufficiency. There was no strife. There was no relational problems. None of those things existed before Adam sinned. But because he did sin, all of those things were released into the earth. And, you know, sometimes when we read the phrase sin and death came into the earth because of Adam's sin, what we think of death being is the cessation of life. Really, death encompasses so many different things. Did you know divorce is a type of death? Sickness and disease is a type of death. Relational issues are a type of death. All of that came into the earth because of Adam's sin. Now, before Adam's sin, none of those things existed. Now, here's the promise that I want to get to, and it just kind of help you a little bit, build some hope up in you, and that is this. In Jesus Christ, He's bringing us back to a place where none of that exists. Oh, some of you didn't hear what I said. See, Jesus, because of what He did for us, He has done and is in the process of working in us to bring us to a place where none of that stuff exists in our life anymore. In other words, you can live a life, the same kind of life that Adam was living before he sinned. Now, let me give you a definition. This isn't in your notes, I don't believe, but for the word reign, R-E-I-G-N, what does it mean to reign? And it's this: to possess or exercise power and authority. To exercise power and authority. In other words, God has given us the privilege through Jesus Christ and what Jesus did for us to possess and to exercise authority. Now, I think one of the biggest revelations for me is as I have walked in my Christian walk, and I've been a Christian now going on 41 years, be 41 years in December. I know I only look like I'm 25, and that's hard to believe, but I'm not lying. That's not that funny, y'all, okay? But the thing that I have learned being a Christian as long as I have is that when I started beginning to understand what Jesus Christ has done for me and the price that He paid, that I'm beginning to understand and get a revelation, and it's still unfolding for me, even after all this time, of what all Jesus bought and paid for us to possess, not only in the world to come, but in this life here and now, that Jesus bought and paid for us to be free from a lot of different things. And here's the good news, is that you can walk in the freedom that Jesus bought and paid for. There's a lot of things we don't have to put up with, that we don't have to tolerate, and through Jesus Christ, we can use some authority and put a stop to some things in our lives. See, some have the mindset that as Christians, we're supposed to just kind of go through the motions and, you know, que sera, sera, whatever will be, and we're kind of like, anybody ever play pinball? You know, we're kind of like that ball in the pinball machine. We're just getting knocked around, and we bump up against this bumper. How many of you know, though, when you bump up against a bumper in life, you don't get extra points, okay? And it just, there's a lot of things that we tolerate in our lives, and what Jesus bought and paid for is in a lot of different areas for us not to have to put up with some things. There's some things that we can live without because of Jesus Christ. And so we are called to rule and reign in Him. Tell somebody, I'm called to rule and reign. Say it like a ruler. All right. Thank you, whoever that was. Thank you. I felt that. Yeah, I felt that, Verdell. I felt that up here. I felt you ruling and reigning all the way up here. Yes. Yes. See, we're going to have to kind of get some backbone about us and decide, okay, there's some things that Jesus bought and paid for me to experience. Now, here's the good news. It all came because of grace. So let me ask a couple of questions. Just point out a scenario. You don't have to answer. But if you're living a life of defeat, you're burdened under guilt and condemnation, that you've been oppressed by sickness and disease. Maybe you're living under panic attacks and anxiety, that you're living under financial bondage and poor, broken relationships. I want to tell you, and I can tell you this unequivocally without fear of contradiction based on the Word of God, God has a better life for you. That He has a better way for you, and that you can experience the kind of life that God wants you to have. So based on this verse that we just read, God has called us to reign in life. Now, I love one translation, and don't let this kind of, you know, flip a breaker or throw a circuit. But God has called us, one translation says, the Amplified Bible says, to rule and reign in life as kings. And somebody says, well, I'm a queen. You can reign in life as a queen, all right? The point is, He wants you to rule and reign in life. Now, here's the third thing that I want you to see about this verse. Here it is. You're called to live above the circumstances of life and not trampled by them. So for so long, you know, a large portion of my life, I lived trampled by circumstances. Again, you know, I didn't know. And so when life would happen, and it happens to all of us. And listen, I am not trying to tell you in any way, shape, or form that in Jesus Christ, you rule and reign in life and nothing ever happens to you. You never have any problems. You never have any challenges. You never have any difficulties. Matter of fact, let me kind of shatter that myth right now and say this. When you gave your heart to Christ, there was actually a big target put on your back. You were like those things they used to do in school. There's a piece of paper stuck to your back that says, "Kick me." Okay? And so what you need to understand is that our problems don't go away just because we become Christians. The good news is, though, you can rule and reign over those problems. Those problems don't have to trample you down. Now, I want to read this verse again, but I'm going to read it out of the Good News Bible. And so I put it on your notes so that you can see it there. Here it is. It is true. Say that. It is true. It is true that through the sin of one man, death began to rule because of that one man. But how much greater? Everybody say greater. How much greater is the result of what was done by the one man, Jesus Christ? All who receive God's abundant grace and are freely put right with Him rule in life through Christ Jesus. I want you to write four things down. I'm going to give you four principles today, things that you need to understand, and I believe these truths are going to help set you free. Because again, the thing about grace that we have to wrap our brains around is that religion goes diametrically opposed to what the Bible teaches about grace. And my goal in this series has been to expose areas of our lives, maybe in beliefs and mindsets that we've had, where we're clinging to something that is not necessarily true according to the Bible. It's a religious idea that's been put inside of us. And what I want to do is kind of help uproot that so that you can begin to live in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the first thing. This verse says a very important truth. It says, all who receive God's abundant grace. So number one is this. The key to reigning in life through Jesus Christ is in receiving, not achieving. Ruling and reigning in life happens when we decide to receive and not achieve. Now, many of you and all of us have worked in various jobs and in a corporate environment. And, you know, how many of you work in an environment where you don't work with Christians? Okay, praise God. Good, because, you know, people will come and pray and or ask me to pray, and they'll say, "Hey, Pastor, can you please pray for me that I get a job where there's a bunch of Christians?" And you know what my answer is? No, I won't pray that. You know why? Because you need to be out there where the folks are. You need to be out there. Some of you need to be rubbing elbows with some heathen folks. Listen, their cooties won't get on you. Don't worry about it, all right? They need what you have. And so I don't pray for people like that. But what I want you to see is that the world system is built around achievement. It's built around, particularly in the corporate environment, that you have to climb the corporate ladder if you want to be successful. And, you know, some people kind of, their methods are a little unscrupulous. In other words, they don't mind who they step on to get up the ladder. And, they, you know, people do all kinds of different things. People are people. But the thing that I want you to see is that I believe somehow that mindset has crept in and become part of our belief system. That for us to be able to go further in God or to experience what God has for us and what Jesus bought and paid for, somehow we've got to achieve certain things so that we can receive certain things. Listen, this is not a situation to where you climb and go to another level by achieving something greater. You know, because that's a misconception that we have. You know, I've been around great people, great men and women of God, and it can be intimidating sometimes, particularly when you're around people that have such a deep and intimate relationship with the Lord, and they talk about, you know, times of prayer and how long that they studied and spent in the Word and all this type of thing. And here I am in their presence hearing them talk about this, and you know what? I did good just to read a couple of chapters that day. And so, you know, the thing that we began to think about is if I could only achieve what they have achieved, then I would be able to enter into what they have entered into. And I want you to understand, it is not about achieving something. It's about receiving something. See, your relationship with Jesus Christ is not built around what you have achieved in life. So what we can't do is allow that corporate mindset begin to creep in to where we're thinking, yeah, if I can just climb the spiritual ladder, I will have accomplished some great things. And maybe God will do some things in my life that I've been needing him to do. See, man thinks that if for God to bless him, he needs to deserve or earn or merit God's favor because of stuff that we do. Now, I'm going to use an illustration. And I'm going to need some help. Jeff, will you come up here and help me for just a minute, okay? Notice in this verse, just come up here and stand right here with me for a second. Now, in this verse, he said that when we receive God's abundant grace, we'll reign in life. Notice he did not say when we achieve grace, we'll reign in life. Everybody say the word receive. Receive. Say, I receive. Say it again, I receive. Okay? Now, what we have to do is discard that mindset of achievement in order to, in thinking that we have to achieve something in order to receive what God has for us. Now, I'm going to use an illustration, and I love to use this illustration. I was thinking about this when I was driving up here this morning. I'm going to use this illustration just because I know it makes people uncomfortable. All right? I'm going to talk about something that has often been equated, and it's preacher's fault. I'll go ahead and I can say this because I are one. See, that preachers present to people things like this. If you will do X, then God will bless you with this. Okay? If you will do this over here and you be obedient to God, then God will bless you with this over here. Now, where it's going to get uncomfortable is because I'm going to use a great example, and I'm not meaning to squeeze some money out of you. That's why we've already received the offering, all right? So this isn't a desire to pinch more money out of you. But I'm going to show you something that we often misconstrued, okay? And that is tithing. Let me tell you why tithing is necessary in the New Testament. And the Bible does teach. I don't have time to teach on tithing this morning, but I want to bring some light to something. We preachers have taught, if you will tithe, God will bless you. Anybody ever heard that before? Okay. I probably have said that in the past. Okay. If you are tithing in order to get God to bless you, you're tithing with the wrong motivation. Okay? Here, listen to this. See, you don't tithe to get God to bless you. The Bible says He has already blessed you. See, that comes under that achievement thing, that if I can just achieve the level of tithing, then I'll enter into what's called the windows of heaven blessing. Now, track with me here. See, God never said that if you will tithe, you will be blessed. All right? Here's what God did say, though. We should tithe, but here's why you tithe. Tithing is an invitation. All right, let me illustrate this, okay? I'm going to be God, all right, for a minute. Okay, here's my throne over here. And let's say, let me turn it like this. And let's say Jeff is Mr. Joe Christian, okay? This is Joe Christian. Face everybody, Joe. Okay. Tell him, all right? Now, Joe, step up here, Joe, so everybody can see you. Now, Joe finds out from the Bible that he needs to tithe, okay? And so what he has thought is this. So he makes the decision, I'm going to tithe. So he tithes a few times. And so what, based on what he's been taught, though, is that while he is tithing, he is blessed. Here's the wrong perception. And we preachers, again, are responsible. Because what we have implied is, if Jeff makes the decision not to tithe, that God acts like a spoiled 13-year-old teenager and does stuff like this. Well, you've decided not to tithe? stomps off, slams the door, and goes and sits and does like this. Don't call me. Don't ask. Don't look at me. I hate you. And see, that's what we have thought God did. Let me show you what happens when a Christian makes a decision not to tithe, okay? God doesn't get mad. He doesn't stomp off. He doesn't act like that spoiled 13-year-old. What God does is this right here. He goes, okay, that's your decision. But here's what's going to happen. I'll be right here. I love you. I am so proud of you. But since you decided to do it your way, I'm going to let you do it your way. And I'll be right here. I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to be on your side. See, grace says, I'm still for you, but because you didn't give me an invitation, I can't step into your life in that area. Okay? But I ain't mad. I'm not like a spoiled teenager. I don't go stomping off and I'm pouting and I'm all... See, we think God is so immature, but God loves us. And so what God does is he sits and he says, okay, you want to do it on your own? That's great. That's great. Have at it. Okay? And so, but here's what he says. He says, now, when you need me, I'll be here. And so what happens is Jeff doesn't tithe for a while. And so what happens, how many of you know we're not as smart as God is? Okay? Listen, I have jacked up some finances before because I didn't trust God. See, what you need to understand is not only is an invitation, you're saying to God, you know what, you're smarter than I am, so your word tells me to do that, so I'm just going to trust that your word is true, and so you're going to help me manage the 90%, and I'll trust you to do what you need to do with the 10%. And so when you do that, you open the door and give God an invitation to step in and to help you. But I want you to understand, you don't tithe to get blessed. Listen, you're blessed while God is sitting over here. Because he's not mad at you. You're just not asking him to get in and help you. Does that make sense? Same thing with giving offerings. Listen, I've had preachers, thank you, Jeff. I've had preachers, you know, or heard preachers, well, you know, it's 2018. If you'll give $20.18, God will open up unto you, and you'll have an open heaven, and that your prayers are going to get answered. Listen, that is not Bible. That is not the grace of God. God doesn't use gimmicks and schemes and all that kind of stuff to get his blessing. Listen, Jesus bought and paid the price for you to be blessed. The Bible says when you receive Christ as your Savior, you are blessed. Now, whether you walk in that blessing is up to you. But you're not giving, trying to get blessed. And listen, the foolishness about the open heaven, that irks me. That just burns me up when I hear preachers say stuff like that. That if you'll do this, there'll be an open heaven for you. No, there's always an open heaven for you as a child of... I'm sorry, I'm spitting, brother. Thank you that you're sitting on the second row. Because it's dangerous sitting up here. No, listen, if you want an open heaven, you want me to tell you how to get an open heaven? Jesus! That's how you get an open heaven. See, we got to understand. Look at this point on your notes. See, that we have got to understand that our human nature is we're driven to do, forgetting that the basis for our Christianity is actually done. Your relationship with God is really not based on what you do. Now, you need to do right. Don't misunderstand me. You need to obey the Word of God, but the foundation of your relationship with God is not based on what you do. It's based on what Jesus did and has already done. The work is already done. Now, this isn't in your notes, but you might want to write it down if you want to, but we are made righteous, look at this, in the new covenant, not because we do righteous deeds, but because of Jesus' obedience to the cross. See, you're not part of God's covenant because you did right. Listen, we can't do enough right to deserve what God did for us. But thank God somebody did, and his name is Jesus. He was obedient. And so there is nothing that you and I can do to deserve or earn God's blessings. You are blessed because Jesus bought and paid for you to be blessed. Now, again, it's up to you whether you walk in the fullness of that, and you're kind of dumb if you don't. But anyway, that's just, you know, just thought I'd throw that in there. But so let's look at a verse. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. And I want to point out a couple of things as we talk about this. Y'all okay? Y'all all right? You tracking? Okay. Hebrews 10, verse 11. And every priest stands. Say the word stands. Every priest, say it. Every priest, okay, ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Now, let me tell you what he's talking about. The writer of Hebrews, who I believe is Paul, just personal opinion, he is writing to tell us that under the Old Testament, the high priest, under the Old Covenant, any time that he was ministering on behalf of the people was never allowed to sit down. It was just the rules and the way that God had set it up. Matter of fact, that they had when his robe and everything was designed, did you know that in the hem of his robe they sewed in little bells and they tied a rope around his waist so that when he went in into the Holy of Holies, and none of the other priests were allowed to go in there except for the high priest. And so what they did is they tied a rope around his waist, and then they all gathered outside of the Holy of Holies, and it was very quiet, and they held on to that rope because as long as they could hear the tinkling going on, the bells ringing, they knew everything was good, that he was moving around, he was sprinkling the blood, he was doing what he needed to do. But if they ever heard tinkle, tinkle, thud, they knew they had to pull on the rope and pull him out because they didn't dare go running in there to see if he was okay because they would fall dead too because of the glory of God. But what I want you to see is that not in the Holy of Holies, in the presence of God, there was not one piece of furniture that allowed the priest to sit down. He had to constantly be moving. Constantly be moving. He couldn't stand still. He had to constantly be moving and carrying out his priestly duties. And then once he was done, he had to exit and get out. There was no loitering around. He couldn't sit down on the floor and say, "Hey, God, let's just hang out for a little bit." No, it was he had to do everything that he was assigned to do. If he did not, unfortunately, he paid the price for it and suffered the consequences of it. It's just the way that God set it up. So that's why this verse says, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never fully take away sins. Hallelujah. But let's go to the next verse. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, look at this, sat down. Jesus sat down. You know why he could sit down? Because the Old Testament high priest could not sit down because his work was never finished. Jesus could offer one sacrifice, by the way, which was his own blood. He took that into the Holy of Holies in heaven, sprinkled the mercy seat, did everything he needed to do. And then the Bible says he sat down at the right hand of God. Why? Because the work, once and for all, was finished. You need to, at some point, and I'm going to give you a little homework assignment. This week, at some point, I want you to think about this particular point in the message, and I want you to say, thank God Jesus sat down. Because what that means is that the work is finally finished, everything is taken care of, the price is paid, and he's not having to continually move around because the work was never done. Now, with all that in mind, understanding that and knowing that Jesus fully dealt with your sin and my sin, that he fully paid the price and he sat down, I want to give you the second point, and that is this. And before I give it to you, let me ask a question. Everybody look at me for a minute. Anybody ever had an older person when you were a kid and you were playing around and they turn and tell you, "Hey, get somewhere and see," y'all heard that. I remember the first time I ever heard that was my next door neighbor when I was in junior high, middle school for you new kids, I was hanging out over his house and a thunderstorm came up. And his grandmother, he lived with his grandmother, and she was old school. You know what that means. How many of you know what that means? Okay. When a thunderstorm comes up, now I grew up in our house, all you had to do was unplug the TV because, you know, the lightning would come in and blow up the TV and fry the antenna and all that kind of stuff. So we were just accustomed to unplugging the TV, but we could still go, you know, move around and play and do whatever we needed to do. Not at his house. No, when that thunderstorm came up, man, and there was a good clap of thunder, his grandmother would come in there and she, you know, if we were making a little bit of noise, I'm not talking about rambunctious, I'm talking about just a little bit of noise, she'd come in there and she'd say, you boys find someplace and get somewhere in because the Lord's doing his work. Anybody ever heard that before? That's why the point number two is this. Because of what Jesus did for us, the work is already finished. So get somewhere and sit down. Quit trying to complete the work that Jesus has already finished. Find somewhere and sit your tail down. You need to sit down with him. Matter of fact, he went so far as to say that you are sitting with him. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 4. Ephesians 2, 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 5. And raised us up together. And look at this. And made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why, if Jesus made the way for you to sit down, are you up playing around and being rambunctious when you need to be sitting down because the work is already done? He goes on to say in verse 7, that in the ages, why did he do all that? So that in the ages to come, he'll show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. I want you to get someplace and sit down. Now, I don't mean become inactive. What I mean is quit trying to accomplish salvation by you doing a bunch of stuff to please God. The price has already been paid. Jesus took care of it. So look at this point. Write this down. Stop depending on your own self-efforts to earn and qualify you for God's blessings in your life. You can't do enough self-efforts to earn and qualify for God's blessings. I don't care how good your spiritual credit score is. You can't earn God's blessings. You can't deserve it. You can't go to one of them credit repair agencies and get your spiritual credit repaired. And so you'll get your score up just high enough so maybe somebody will. No, Jesus already took care of all of that. And with God, your credit score is perfect. I don't know what the perfect number is, but it's perfect. Must be about 800 and something. I don't know. But your score is perfect. Here's number three. And this ties into what we've already said. We do not labor in life to be blessed. We've established that. But at the same time, rather, we have the power to work because we are blessed. See, it's a whole lot different when you serve Jesus from a place of, I am blessed, and I am a child of God. I am washed in the blood, and Jesus and I are good. God and I are good. There's a whole difference between that and thinking, oh my God, if I miss church, God's going to be mad at me. If I don't read the Bible this morning, God's going to be upset with me. If I don't spend 30 minutes in prayer, the Lord is not going to talk to me for about a week. Y'all think that's funny, but there are people who actually think stuff like that. Listen, I've had those thoughts cross my mind. I told you, sometimes, you know, if I'm on vacation or having some time off, you know, I might skip a day in my through the Bible in a year thing. And you know, the thought crosses your mind. Oh, God, that means I better not pray and ask God for nothing. You know, because God won't hear my prayers because I, you know, those things start crossing your mind. Listen, you're not getting God to like you because you read the Bible. You're reading the Bible because he likes you. All right, number three, again, we don't labor in life to be blessed. Rather, we have the power to labor because we are blessed. Let me show you something Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. He says, but whatever I am now, It's all because God poured out his special favor on me. See, you remember who Paul was. He was Saul of Tarsus. He was responsible for a lot of folks, their lives ending, or tormenting Christians and persecuting people. And so where he was now, he had made a lot of progress, and God had used him to do a lot of things. So he says, it's all because God poured out his special favor on me, and not without results. So God's grace was poured out in my life, and it is working and it's producing fruit. Look at this. I think this is a really interesting statement. He said this, for I have worked harder than any of the other apostles. Yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. Now here's my point. The grace of God is not an excuse for us to sit down and do nothing. No, you ought to work as hard as you possibly can for Jesus. But don't work hard because you're trying to get God's grace. No, work hard because the grace is on the inside of you and empowering you to work hard. Maybe next week I'm going to talk about the power of God and how it's connected with the grace of God. You know, because God will, when he's called you to do something, he will grace you to do that calling. I remember I was having a conversation with someone recently, and you know, we were just talking about some things that pastors encounter, and there have been some things that have been a little tough that I've had to go through as a pastor. And so we were just talking about that, and this person, I mean, I thought they were going to burst out in tears because they felt so sorry for me. And I'm like, I mean, yeah, it was tough, and it was, you know, I wouldn't want to go through it again, but here's what I have found out. There's a grace that God has put into my life to take me through certain things because of what I'm called to do. That's why it's so important for you to find out what your purpose is in life and find out what God has called you to do, because there is a grace that is there, and if you will do it, it'll make life a whole lot easier. That's free. That won't cost you anything. I just thought I'd ask. Add it in there because of what Paul said. He said, for I've worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. See, in the new covenant, God's way is to bless you first, then give you the knowledge of that blessing, and then let you work in that blessing. Pay attention to that progression. You get saved, you find out about the blessing, and then you work under the covering, if you will, of that blessing. You're not finding out I'm born again, and so I'm trying to get God to bless me, so that's the way I'm living my life. It's a whole different mindset, and I want us to get a hold of this. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2 as we begin to wrap this up. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. We read this last week, or 2 weeks ago rather, but I want to read it again. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. I got to stop and I got to say something right here. I am so glad God did not wait for me to get my act together, my life together, before he saved me. Matter of fact, he saved me before I was ever born. Maybe that'll dawn on some of us in the car on the way home. You'll have to pull off the car off the road and maybe shout a little bit. Because when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all, say all, our sins. He forgave the sins that you had committed in the past. He's forgiven the sins that you might be doing right now. And he's forgiven the sins you ain't done yet. I'm so glad. Having canceled, look at this, verse 14, the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And then he goes on to say, and this verse isn't in your notes, but having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them. I remember a few years ago, this was several years ago, I had a Toyota Camry. Great car. Loved it. Bought it new. Bought it off the lot. And I remember after several years, you know, making payments and everything, there came a point where it was time to make the last payment. And man, that was kind of fun. I don't know if you've ever had that privilege, but it's kind of fun to know, okay, you don't owe them jokers any more money, all right? And so when you make that last payment, whether you do it online or you send it in or whatever, after a period of time, they send something back to you. They send you a letter saying that your loan or your financing is paid in full, and then they include a little piece of paper with it called the title. And on that title, it says paid in full. And I remember getting that title and thinking, you know, this is sweet. I love this. I love that. Because you know what it means? I finally own the car. You know, somebody says, well, I went out and bought me a new car. And, you know, did you finance it? Yeah, well, guess what? You don't own that joker. Those people do until you pay it off. But I remember that experience of paying that car off and finding out, okay, that the title is mine and it's in my possession. Now, I don't remember who the finance company was, but what do you think they would think if I continued every month, and I don't even remember what day the payment was due. It was, you know, somewhere around the 20th or something like that. Every month, the 20th or 21st, whatever it was, I sat down, wrote them another check, and sent it in. And kept doing that, and kept doing that, and kept doing that, and kept doing that. Finally, somebody's going to call or something and say, okay, are you afflicted? Is there something wrong with you? Okay, you don't need to keep doing this, all right, because it's paid in full. Well, here's number four, and I wanted to pose it to you as a question. If the debt is paid, why are you still trying to send in payments? Come on now. If the debt is paid, if Jesus paid the debt for you, then why are you still sitting down every month and writing a check and sending it in? Because the price has been paid, the debt is paid in full, you have the title in your hand. What Jesus bought and paid for already belongs to you. Quit trying to pay for it again and again and again and again. He took care of it. He paid it all. His blood was sufficient. What he did at Calvary's cross for you was more than enough. And heaven's standing up there and Jesus is wondering, why do they keep sending payments in? I paid it. See, we got to get it down on the inside of us that the debt is paid and we don't have to keep sending in any payments. It's already done. And that's why grace, God's grace, is greater than anything we could do to try and earn anything that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. Say this with me. Say, I am blessed. I am healed. I am delivered. I am bought with a price. My debt is paid. I am free and clear. God loves me. I am already blessed in Him. I can't earn that blessing. It belongs to me now. Not by what I've done, but by what Jesus did for me. Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together today. We praise you, Lord, for the price that you paid for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you paid the debt in full, that you shed your blood on our behalf. And Father, we thank you that we are redeemed. That, Lord, that there is nothing we can do to deserve or earn this great payment that you made on our behalf. And, Father, we thank you for your grace. Oh, God, that amazing grace that was poured out into our lives. Thank you so much for that. Lord, I pray that in Jesus' name, if there's anybody under the sound of my voice that's not made a decision to receive that grace, I pray that you would help me find them today. Maybe, Father, there's somebody that's received and tasted of salvation, but for some reason, maybe they messed up and their heart's grown cold towards you, and the enemy has convinced them that they've messed up too badly and that there's no way they could come back to you. Father, help me find them today. Draw them by your Spirit. Lord, I just pray that somehow supernaturally you would wrap your arms of love and mercy and compassion around them and let them know, Father, that you still love them, that you still care for them, and that there's nothing we can do to separate us from the love of God. In Jesus' name, I thank you for doing that, Lord, and I praise you for it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around, I want to ask you a couple of quick questions before we leave here today. Maybe you're here under the sound of my voice and you heard me talk about the relationship with Christ and the relationship that we can have with God through what Jesus Christ did for us, and you've never received that free gift of God's mercy and grace. Again, there's nothing you can do to earn it. You don't earn it by joining a church. You don't deserve it by doing anything that we have been taught to do. No, you do it. You receive it just by opening your heart and receiving what Jesus Christ did for each and every one of us. It's very, very simple. We make it hard. Jesus made it as simple as he possibly could. You might be here today, and as I said in my prayer, that you have maybe given your heart to Christ, but you've messed up. And now the enemy's convinced you that you've just messed up too badly, that God doesn't really want you anymore. And I'm here to tell you, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that's a lie. That God loves you, he cares about you, that Jesus' blood still will work on your behalf, and all you have to do is turn your heart back towards him, and he'll receive you with his mercy and grace and compassion. I would love the privilege of being able to pray with you today. If you need to give your heart to Christ for the first time, or you need to recommit your life to Jesus, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm not going to make you come down front or anything like that. But just right there where you're sitting, I need you to take a simple step of faith. And in Jesus' name, if you need me to pray with you to give your heart to Christ for the first time, or you want to recommit your life to the Lord, just do me a favor. Raise your hand right where you are. By doing that, you're saying, Pastor, pray for me. I want to give my heart to Christ. I want to recommit my life to the Lord. Church, if you believe in what we're doing, will you please pray this prayer with me? Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I believe with all my heart that you died for me. I believe you were raised from the dead. And I make you the Lord of my life. Wash me in your blood. Forgive me of my sin. And make me clean and holy. I believe that you have forgiven me. And I believe I'm clean in your sight. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Church, can we celebrate and just acknowledge it? You prayed that prayer. God bless you. Come on, let's make some noise. Celebrate. Come on.